Today we're beginning a brand new series. Hey, Mariah. I'm getting waves from the back of the room. We're starting a brand new series. We're going to call it Stewardship 360. And the reason I'm calling it Stewardship 360 is that a lot of times when we think of stewardship, we think about money. You know, we always need more money. You know, how am I supposed to use it? When Bible college, I taught this subject to my students, and it's stewardship and finance and how they're supposed to use their money and how they're supposed to. And one of the things I wanted to teach them right off the bat was this, that stewardship really involves everything. It's not just about our finances and how we spend our money. It's about how we use so many other things. So as we begin this series on stewardship, I want us to look at Stewardship 360 and how it involves. And there's four areas I want us to look at. I want us to look at our time. I want us to look at our talents. I want us to look at our bodies. And I want us to look at our thanksgiving. And I think by the time we finish this, we're going to tie these all together. And that we see that stewardship is 360 degrees. It's not just singular focus. And it's not just about money. And we're not going to preach about money here this morning. We're going to talk here this morning about what stewardship really is. And it involves every aspect of our lives. Andrew Carnegie, it's near the end of his life, he desperately wanted to have 10 more years added to his life. So guess what he did? He did what any rich person might do. He says, I will give $200 million to anyone who can let me have another decade added to my life. And they started looking at that, and that came down to be about $54,794 a day if you could just help him add 10 years to his life. Guess what? No one could help him because they couldn't give it to him. They just couldn't add it. I mean, even if they could show him some ways that he could do other things, they just couldn't give it to him. In her syndicated column on November 11, 1971, Emma Brombeck reminded us that time hangs heavy over the heads of bored people, eludes the busy, flies for the young, and runs out for the old. Perhaps we should view it, she counseled, through the eyes of a child. She said, when I was young, Daddy was going to throw me in the air and catch me, and I would giggle and giggle and giggle every time he would do it. But he had to change the furnace filter, and there just wasn't time. There's always something else to do, she said. Matthew Arnold referred to time as the daily miracle. Benjamin Franklin, in his Poor Richard's Almanac, said this, don't squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of. Various proverbs and sayings have spoken of time as impossible to recall, impossible to retrieve. And the Christian should treasure every single second that we have, the time that we have, savoring the moments that we have here on this earth, because they are precious and they are few. The astronomer measures time in light years. The geologists in vast cycles. The historians by epochs and centuries. The industrialists by the physical year. The salaried person by the month, the laborer by his weekly paycheck, the child by the birthday parties. But for most of us, the common measure of time begins with the awkward motions of rising in the morning and going to bed in the evenings. While a vast majority of the hours are predetermined, planned for us by someone else, they are our tidbits, and that free time is so precious to us. There's a headstone in Christ Church in Georgia, a marble ball, and there it stands above this grave. And written on it is, in a circular fashion, near the top of the spear are these words, Lois Mary McLean, born 11 May 1930, married 29 December 1956, and died 25 of July, 1960. He said this on that headstone, the greatest thing I can give that I can tell you is to make use of all of the precious time that you have. This morning, we're going to talk about time and how we use our time this morning, how to be good stewards of our time. And I was sitting at my desk this week and I said, time must be really important because it's reminded of me in my own office all over the place. Up on the wall, I have this nice clock. I love M&Ms. If nobody knew, I love M&Ms. I have that up on my wall. On my desk, I have this little thing. Got the time on that, so I don't forget. And not too far from that little one is this one, in case I need the analog version of the time. That on my desk. And then on my computer, guess what? There's time down in the corner. And then I also have an app on my screen that just pops up there, and it tells me what time it is. And in case I ever forget that, it's always just pops up on my phone. Time seems to be pretty important to us, that we want to be reminded of it and how we use it. So this morning, as we begin to look at our stewardship, we want to look at time and how we use it. It's like a plot of land. There's so much of it. And we need to be careful in the way we use it. God has given each of us a measure of time. How are we using it? What will happen when we're called before God and we have to give an accounting of our time? So this morning I want to look at three things. Three questions. Here's the first one. Time. Where do we get it? Where does time come from? How do we get this time? Who gives it to us? So the first principle of stewardship is this. God is the owner. We are the stewards. God owns everything. He created this world. He owns everything that's in this world. And he gave us each to be stewards of what we have. I still remember being in Bible college when we were studying this as a student. And I go, really? My dad has all this property. He has this, where his house is or where our cows are. We have all these different pieces of property. And a teacher standing before me and says, he owns nothing because God is the owner of everything. As a new country, a new leader would come there and say this country was overtaken, whose land would it be? They could strip it from you, take it from you. Government could come along because you didn't pay your taxes on that piece of land. They could take the property away from you. It's so temporal. But when we look at whose it really is, who does everything really belong to, it belongs to God. And he has allowed each and every one of us to be a tenant of that piece of property, of those things he has given us. And God gives it equally. He gives time to everyone. Whether you are the richest of the rich or the poorest of the poor, if you are a dictator of a country or a lowly cabinet member, God gives you, everyone, the same amount of time. And the question for us is, how do we use this? How do we use the time that he gives us, no matter what goes on in our lives? I like the scripture that we find over in John chapter 9, verse 4. I'm going to read to you from the NIV. Jesus was both urgent and careful about the use of this God-given time that he has given to everyone. And on one occasion he said this, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Where do we get time? God gives us that time. It is his gift. The second thing I want us to see here this morning is, how shall we use this time? The use of time is our stewardship, how we're supposed to use it. And it we can use it in a faithful way, or we can use it in an unfaithful way. We may use it in a right way, or we can use it in a wrong way. So on the one hand, there is the wrong way to use time. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, make the very most of your time. But sometimes we fail to do this. We fail to make the best use of our time. So for one thing, we can wish our time away for a lifetime. We gasp at life as it goes by us. Time drags on for children. I still remember being a child and couldn't wait for summer vacation. and just think about all the things I'm going to do. I just wish school was over so I can have my summer vacation. And how about when a birthday comes and just wishing, I can't wait till my birthday gets there, and dreams about all the presents you're going to get and all the things that are going to come to you. And we can spend our time just wishing and wanting to grow up and wanting to do something else. And we wish and we wish and we wish. And we can have our entire life based around what we want to happen. And by this way of thinking, it isn't just confined to children. Many in their teens are wishing that their time away, they fall in love, and they can imagine what it's going to be like to marry that certain someone. And have you ever seen a girl? I mean, I had kids in my youth group and brought their notebooks to youth group and looked down there, and there is a name written on that notebook hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's not really her last name. It's someone else's last name. But this guy that she just loves, and oh, she can't wait that day when she marries him. They wish, and they wish, and they wish. As a few years, they want to marry this person, and they don't have patience. They can't wait for this time to come. And they don't really enjoy the here and now. They're always thinking about the future. And we can spend our lives, and a wrong way to spend our lives is just wishing our life away, and we accomplish nothing. We live in a fantasy world all the time. The second thing we can do is that we can be careless with our time. Henry David Thoreau once said, "You cannot kill time without injuring eternity." Victor Hugo said, "As short as life is, we can make it shorter still by the careless waste of time." In this regard, three things may take the keenness from our life of the professing Christian. And the first is that we can be careless with time. We can take it for granted. We could just waste it away. God has given us a certain amount of time to do the things He needs us to do. And we can be so careless with the time that we don't accomplish much of anything. We also can be careless with our prayer and the way that we pray and we communicate with God. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about my dog. As I was thinking about Bo Tate, I believe in all my heart that God gave me Bo Tate to teach me something. I've never had a dog like this. When I come home, he cannot wait to see me. He wants to spend time with me. I come home and I'll open him. We have him locked up during the day, so we don't want him to wreck the house because he probably would. And I take and I go let him out, and he's just so happy to see me. He licks on me. He jumps up and down. He just can't wait to see me. I open the door to let him go outside. And you know what he does? He goes outside for a second, and then comes back, and he jumps up on me, and he wants me to love on him and care on him. He wants me to spend time with him. Come outside with me. He does it. He just jumps up and down. He wants me to be with him. And then I come, and he'll come and sit next to me, and he'll lay on my lap. He'll lay on my shoulders. He wants to spend time with me. And I can't leave the room without him following me to the next and laying next to me, no matter what I do. And I was thinking about that this week. He says, and he wants to spend time with his master. And I started thinking about myself. And I says, does my dog, Bo Tate, want to spend time with his master? Is that greater than the time I want to spend with my master? He wants to constantly spend time with me. And so many times I let so many other things, sometimes I let the other responsibilities of life push that out so that I don't make the time I need to make with my master. And one of the ways that we can be careless in this life is that we can be careless with the important things, and we also can be careless with the time we need to be spending with God. And God wants to hear from us. He wants us to spend time with Him. And we have to be careful with the way we use our time that we don't push God out because of all the other things that are going on in our lives. So we can be careless with our time. We can be careless with our prayer. We also can be careless with our money. And we just frivolously spend it on things that may not be that important. And sometimes we forget the things that really are important. And sometimes as Christians, we can be careless with our time, we can be careless with our prayer, we can be careless with our money. But often these sorry sisters all live together, and they make for a very dismal household. But still again, we also can be frightened by time. Americans have more time-saving devices and less time. You know, I still remember when everything started coming out, and as the technology ball started rolling, they said, we are going to have so much free time. You know, you saw TV shows where they were talking about the future, and it says, well, our work week, you know, was they moving to the future, showing the show, it says, we only worked 1 hour today, and that's all we needed to do. Jetsons, if you don't know what I'm talking about. And you know, it's just this real slow because technology got so great that we had to work less and less, and we make more and more. But that's not really the truth, is it? As we get more things to do, it takes more of our time, and even when it's supposed to save us time. I know I have this program, and I put my task in, and I spend all this time putting my task in, and then I spend time checking off my task, and then I need to remember that not to forget to check them off, because if I don't check them off tomorrow, then I got all these overdue tasks that I need to do. And so we can allow things, this technology, to take away our time, and we can be so frightened. And as we get older and older, sometimes we're scared with the little time that we might have left. And sometimes we wonder, have we wasted away our life? And so sometimes we can be scared of the time that we have. And that is a wrong way to live as well. That is not the way God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to be scared of that. We need to be time-conscious people. We know that the time is short, and there's lots of things that God wants us to do. But we need not be so afraid that we don't do anything because we're so afraid. On the other hand, there's also a right way to spend our time. Dr. Moffat, in his translation of our text this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, he says, be strictly careful then about the life you lead. Act like sensible men, not like thoughtless. Not like the thoughtless. Make the very most use of your time, for these are evil days. So how can we make the most use of our time, like our text says here? How can we use our time to the best of our ability? I think there's four things I want us to see. Here's the first one. We must determine our priorities. See, we must decide what we need to do first. We cannot do everything, so we must decide what we have to do with our time and then do it. I've been to all types of workshops. Before I went into ministry, I worked for a finance company, and I opened offices, and I had lots and lots of responsibilities. And over the years, I've went to all types of time management workshops and how to use your time. I've read lots of books, how to organize your office, how to get the most out of your day, all these different things. Well, one of the greatest things I ever learned, and I learned when I was at Mid-South Christian College, was this. We have to prioritize the things that are really important. If we want to get the important things done in our lives, we need not let the minor things in our lives squish it out. I know when I get up some mornings, I would go to my office, and I would open up my email account. One morning, I was still answering emails 2 hours later because I had so many emails. And a lot of it was junk. And I spent a lot of that time deleting those emails. But I needed to prioritize my morning. And that's when I learned a system of going down and doing A, B, and C. The most important things are A. Second important things are B. C is the things that if it didn't get done, you really wouldn't care. And then I went back to those things and gave it a 1, 2, or 3, how important it was. And then I started making sure I got the things that I need to do, get it done. There's an old proverb that says, one has to spend money to make money, and likewise, we need to spend time to have time. And so the efficient person who gets the most done in 24-hour period is the person who has learned to make time work for him and not be scared of the time or waste our time away doing things that are really important. We must change pace in our activities. See, this is necessary if we're going to not die from heart attacks, high blood pressure, or a whole host of other things that could go in our lives. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Under great pressure, Jesus told his disciples this: "Come ye yourselves depart into a desert place and rest for a while." And we need to remember that we have to make time to rest and recuperate, and so that we get more things done. Have you wondered how some people manage to get more things done in an average day? So much more than some other people. How do they do it? They pause, they think, they meditate, they pray. See, for these people, the apparent inactivity is actually a rich resource that helps them to get the most out of time. It gives them purpose. It gives them direction. Once accused of wasting time, Leonardo da Vinci replied. He said, "When I paused the longest, I make the most telling strokes with my branch." That's why we need to take time to some downtime. And we need to take some time where we rest and reflect and we spend time thinking. It's not good to just stay busy all the time, because you're going to land up with things that are going to destroy you, destroy your life. A change of pace is definitely necessary in each of our lives. And we must concentrate, thirdly, on the primary things. See, life continually saying to us, "Now hear this." And it wants you to listen to it. I mean, television commercials, billboards, magazines, everything is saying, "Listen, this is what you need." You know, infomercials, you know, anything and everything. The world is hollering at us and saying, "Listen to me." And they're screaming at us loudly. Jesus tells us to concentrate on the primary things in life. He said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The last series we've just been talking about, when we're talking about what Jesus, what he told his disciples, what they need to do, he said, what do you need to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And those are the important things. Those are things we need not let push out. Don't let those things be pushed out by other things that are not that important. Remember, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. See, that is both a command and a promise. And let us say that it won't work in this life if we never have tried it. When Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul wasn't going to let any of the other things to knock him down. Remember Paul, in the end of his life, especially in 2 Timothy, when he's writing the last letter of his life, and he's telling him that I have been poured out like a drink offering. Paul was so afraid. If you look through his writings, he is so afraid that after he ministered so many people, done so many things for God, went and started so many churches, he said, I don't want to work so hard at the things that I think are important, in the end, not even make it to heaven, because I'm not concentrating on the important things. He says, I'm reaching for the prize. I'm reaching for eternal life. And we got to focus on the important things. Don't let the mundane things of life, don't let the things that are not that important push out the things that are really important. And we reach for God. Reach for him. Strive for him. And Paul said, I'm not going to waste time on the unimportant things. And the third question I want us to see here this morning is, what will result with our use of time? What will be the fruit of a truly Christian steward of time? If you use your time the way that God wants you to use your time, what will be the results? The first thing I think that's going to happen is that we will multiply ourselves in his service. We will multiply our usefulness both to God and to our fellow humans. The person who is organized, motivated, and dedicated to use his time and accomplish great things for God will be able to accomplish great things for God. And he will be able to help the helpless. And he help those that do not know Christ and who are less fortunate than themselves. And when he starts doing that, that person, he or she, will be able to multiply themselves and help other people and show them Christ, but also get other people to do the same thing that they're doing. The other fruit that we're going to see is that we'll advance the work of the kingdom. When we use our time wisely, when we're good stewards of the time that we do have, we will see great things for the kingdom. There was a businessman who was a great tither, and he tithed religiously. But he thought God was asking him to do more. And he just didn't know exactly what he could do. So he started looking at his life, and he finally decided that maybe God wanted him to tithe his time. So he decided that what he was going to do, that one day a week, he was going to give to God. And that's exactly what he did. He found three guys. He went and he started discipling them. Within just a short period of time, after spending the time with these three gentlemen, one of those came forward at church on Sunday. And they came forward and he walked with them. And that person became a Christian. And because that person became a Christian, they didn't just become a Christian. They started duplicating his life. And not only did they become a follower of Christ and they started denying themselves and picking up their cross daily and following Jesus, they also started modeling his life. And they started tithing. And they started tithing of their time as well. And because of his investment in other people, investing his time in other people, he generated more. And it is the multiplication factor. When we start winning people to Christ and people start modeling our lives because we are following Christ, then more and more people are going to be won for the kingdom. They're going to be true disciples. They're not going to be just doing a few simple steps trying to appease someone. They're actually going to become disciples of Christ. Then thirdly, the third fruit we can see is that we will bring glory to God. The whole purpose of all this is not to bring glory to ourselves. You know, Paul could have said, look at me. I'm so important. Look how many churches I've started. Look how many people are following Christ. But he doesn't say that. He says in Timothy that he was poured out as a drink offering. He gave everything. And everything was done for the glory of God. See, the faithful steward of time is faithful and fruitful Christian. And he brings all the glory to God. Jesus said to his disciples the night before he died, he says this. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. And we must bear fruit. And the final analysis is only by deliberately paying attention to what we do and giving our primary allegiance to eternity and working so hard to be great stewards of God. And we are stewards of all the things that God has given us, including our time, and our life will not be pointless. Our life will not be without meaning. Our life will bring glory to God. If we do this, everything else will fall in place. This morning, we're going to come to a time of decision. And here this morning, I want to share with you a story I saw in the story of Alice in Wonderland. Alice in Wonderland, she says in there, and she asks this question. Would you tell me, please, which way I should go from here? And that depends a good deal on where you want to get, says the cat. Well, I don't much care where, says Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go. My friends, this morning, we have a decision to make. Which way do you want to go? And it's really going to determine, the question really is, where do you want to go? And if you don't know where you want to go, then you really, it doesn't matter, does it? This morning, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you have not become a disciple of Jesus, If you have not surrendered your life to Him, today is the day. You need to do it. No matter what else has happened in your past, we don't need to be worried about our past right now. We need to be worried about our future. Which road are you going to go? This morning, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have not submitted to Him, claimed Him as your Savior, declared your allegiance to Him as your Lord, repented of your sins, confessed Him before men, and had your sins washed away through baptism so that the gift of the Holy Spirit can come and indwell your life. If you haven't done that yet, today's the day to do that. Don't leave here without doing that. And maybe there's others here this morning that maybe there's some decisions in our life that we need to make. Maybe in our lives we have not really been a follower of Jesus in the way that the Bible says we need to be a follower. Maybe in our lives we haven't really been good stewards. Maybe we haven't really been following Jesus because we've only done the very minimum we need to do. Maybe today you need to start bearing fruit. Maybe there's some changes you need to make in your life. Whatever it is, we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. And if you have a decision to make, accept His grace. This grace that He has for each of us here this morning. If you have a decision to make, make it as we sing. Please sing with me.